Let's turn to Jeremiah today, Jeremiah chapter 39, and we'll be studying here further in the book of Jeremiah. Oh, so great. You know, in the song, we had I'm a child of the Father in this last song, and it's so true, and we're going to see that very, very deeply today in the life of Jeremiah and other folks that God remembers in a great, great time of need. Boy, I'm a little bit out of breath here. Let me breathe a minute. There you go, I'm good. Okay, so as we begin in chapter 39, we see that the day has finally come when the prophecies of Jeremiah come true, that because of the sin in Jerusalem, God has to come in and allow King Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon to wipe out the city and just reestablish and rebuild and plant again to discipline Israel. So that's what's in the beginning of the chapter. But then we notice the people that hung out with the Lord and how God thought of them and ministered to them and took care of them from the greatest to the least, and especially the poor. God is so in love with the poor. Jesus, the first thing he said in the Sermon on the Mount is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." When we get just understanding that we're poverty stricken without the Lord, and we go to him, he is so ready to scoop us up and give us a kiss and a hug and begin a walk with us. He's so lovely that way. He's our Father. So let's go ahead reading now in chapter 39, verse 1 of Jeremiah. It says, "Now in the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and besieged it. Now in the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, on the ninth day of the month, the city was penetrated." Now this shows us that what we hear from history is true, that what kings would do in those days is surround a city and starve them out. Oh, very, very terrible way for things to happen. And then after they're good and hungry, then they attack. And that usually took about 2 years. And so that's confirmed here, because in the ninth year of Zedekiah, the king of Jerusalem, the attack began. And in the 11th year, then the city was penetrated. So it took 2 years, 9 to 11. And so this is confirmed then here in the first verse. Now, it says in verse 3 then that all the princes of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate. Now in those days, a gate is not a gate like you imagine in your mind from what we have, like the gate to your backyard. The gates were actually rooms, and they were places where the elders would meet of the city and actually have places to sit. It had a roof. In fact, today they're driving cars through the Zion Gate at Jerusalem. You have to be careful when you start walking into the first opening of the gate, because a car might come out. And it's, you know, and it's kind of a covered place and the whole thing. So if you can picture that. And so these princes were sitting down in the middle gate of Jerusalem, and it mentions their names. And I'm going to give this a try. As we go on, my pronunciation might get worse. But here it goes. Nergal Sharezer, Samgar Nebo. So far, so good. And then there's Selachin and Rab Saris. I'm going south now. And then there's Nergal Sharezer. And then Rabmag. What a name to name your baby. Oh, it's so cute. Let's call him Rabmag. I don't know how they do that. But these are all princes of Babylon, with the rest of the princes of the king of Babylon. And so it was when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and all of the men of war saw them, said, "Man, these guys are sitting in our central gate. I guess the city's really going to fall, just like Jeremiah said." That they fled and went out of the city by night. by the way of the king's garden. So in the garden, there was a secret passageway to get out of town. And it's the kind of thing you hear about at the White House, actually. There's an underground tunnel that leads out from the White House past the grass and all, and LBJ used to use it, they say. And I imagine other presidents too. But by the way of the king's garden, by the gate between the two walls. And so that gives you a little hint. It's kind of hidden, secret, between the two walls. And he went out by the way of the plain. But the Chaldean army pursued them. They ran after King Zedekiah and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. Now Jericho is about a half hour to 45 minutes from Jerusalem. Is that about right? I forget now exactly, but it's down at the bottom of the hill, Jericho, near the Dead Sea, towards the Dead Sea, and you come up on a winding road in your bus, if you go to the Holy Land, have a tour, and then you come up to Jerusalem. And so, actually, Zedekiah, you know, just running for his life, got pretty far, get down there toward Jericho, in the plains of Jericho. And when they had captured him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he pronounced judgment on him. Then the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. Oh, what a terrible thing to happen. In Riblah. And the king of Babylon also killed all the nobles of Judah. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes, and he bound him with bronze fetters to carry him off to Babylon. And the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire, and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. Then Nebuzaradan, now this is not Nebuchadnezzar, this is another man with the Neb name. We have three Nebs in this chapter, so it's easy to get confused. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, the head of the army, carried away captive to Babylon the remnant of the people who remained in the city, and those who defected to him with the rest of the people who remained. But, verse 10, we get some good news. Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left in the land of Judah the poor people. Hallelujah. He left the poor people alone, who had nothing. Well, now they're going to have something. Because then it says, and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. You know, this is just like the Lord. He loves the poor, and he sees the oppression that's upon the poor. These people that are under judgment by God were totally wicked to the poor. In fact, they were doing things as bad as actually taking bribes in court cases that were, there were widows and orphans involved in the court cases. They got ruled against because the rich men that oppressed those people gave the judges money. And God was so upset about this. And, you know, it just makes us kind of sober about our own nation and about things you hear. God does not mess around. He watches everything, and there's justice in the end. And so this is why judgment is coming. But you see, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, was told by Nebuchadnezzar, these guys were noble characters in a certain way. And of course, we know that Nebuchadnezzar gets saved through Daniel later, and we'll see him in heaven. You might sit across from Nebuchadnezzar and Nebuzaradan, his chief captain, at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and say, please pass the mashed potatoes. I mean, you might do that. You never know. But because they got saved, this empire was touched by God. But we want to take a look at the poor people situation. Now, in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17, we see God's feeling about especially the widows and the orphans. He says, rebuke the oppressor. defend the fatherless, and plead for the widow. That's the word of God in the book of Isaiah. And they weren't doing that. They didn't care. And I'm so glad our church has ministries to the homeless, and we go out and try to feed them. Man, I had one of those peanut butter and jelly sandwiches that they made in there, and they use this giant spreading device, so you get a ton of peanut butter. And man, it was really the best peanut butter and jelly sandwich I've ever had. But because of the calories, I steer clear at home. But I mean, I just enjoyed that thing, you know, it was really good. And that's what they make for the homeless. They go out and give the homeless some peanut butter and jelly sandwiches and share the love of Jesus with them. And it is a wonderful thing to do, because God is in love with the poor. And we'll have an announcement again in the bulletin real soon here, but we have a barrel that you can put food into for the Salvation Army. They come and collect the food to help the people that come to the Salvation Army places. So we're part of that ministry too, you know. And it's because we love the poor, because God loves the poor. I'd like to show you a scripture in the New Testament about this. Let's go to James chapter 2, verse 5. James chapter 2 in the New Testament, way towards the end of the Bible. James chapter 2 and verse 5. It says this, "Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and the heirs, the inheritors of the kingdom?" Yeah. Amen. Those trusting God for the next paycheck to pay the rent, get the bread on the table. These people are rich in faith, and they are heirs to the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him. But you have dishonored the poor man. He's actually here talking to those that have dishonored the poor man, like we had in the Old Testament, Jeremiah and Isaiah. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? And I told you about that. Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? And so it's an exhortation here in James to be careful, to take care of the poor in your own way. And God will call each one of us to do that one way or the other. And it is a great blessing to be involved with that. God is watching that good work. Yes, he is. In the first council of the church, the very first one, Acts chapter 15, at the very end of the exhortation that Pastor James, the brother of Jesus, that was the pastor of the church at Jerusalem at the time, he said this, please ask the new Gentile churches, the non-Jewish churches that are springing up, to remember to take care of the poor. That's what he said. And so we see it all through the Bible, don't we? All through the Gospels, the letters, we saw it in the prophets. And so there it is. And God so took care of these poor people, didn't he? Isn't this beautiful? They had nothing. Let's go back to Jeremiah in chapter 39, verse 10. These are the poor people that had zero, nothing. And in those days, you're on your own as a widow. They weren't in the workforce. They were really, really dependent upon help from family members and from others. And so they were poor. And so the poor people were given the vineyards and the fields. It kind of reminds me of that verse that says, the meek shall inherit the earth. When Jesus comes back, the meek, those that are humble in heart and have been poor in the spirit towards the Lord, will actually inherit the earth. And Jesus Christ will rule and reign in this earth for 1,000 years. And people have asked me often through the years, why is it that when Jesus comes back, he's going to rule in this earth for 1,000 years and wait that long to make the new heaven and the new earth? And you know, I think he's just going to come and show us how to do it. because a lot of folks have bragged about having endless kingdoms, including Nebuchadnezzar. And then he was put down, wasn't he, by the Medes and the Persians? And the Medes and the Persians were put down by Alexander the Great and the Greeks. And the Greeks were put down, actually, by Rome. And Rome was put down by the Huns. And so on and so on. But when Jesus sets up his kingdom, it's going to be so lovely and so great and ruled by pure love. The scripture says God is love, and he's going to rule with love, and people are going to fall so in love with him. And we're already in love with him, aren't we? Because he's our Father and taking care of us all the time. And so he will rule successfully for 1,000 years. Adolf Hitler said he was going to rule for 1,000 years with the Third Reich, and he only lasted 7 years. A little far from 1,000, right? But Jesus is going to do it, ladies and gentlemen, and do it classy and in style through being a servant leader. I loved it that our Vice President, Mike Pence, he said, I want to be a servant leader. I want to serve people. And I just love that about him. He's a strong Christian man. And so the poor people will receive the vineyards and the fields and be taken care of because of God's righteous judgment. Okay, well, let's go on now. And we want to go on now to Jeremiah. What's going to happen to Jeremiah? He was treated so badly by his own people when he would bring forth the prophecies and say, come on, you guys, turn, don't burn. Repent from your sin and all these other idols you're worshiping and turn back to God and he will come and save your land. But if you don't, your land will be destroyed. And they did not listen. They did not listen. But Jeremiah was a preacher of righteousness and they put him in a pit. They let him down a hole in the ground, really, really deep, so you can't climb out and away. He was in the mud down there, up to his knees, and they gave him no food and no water, but he was just in mud. And he would have died there. He would have died there, and we're going to get to that in just a minute, how he was saved. But let's read about Nebuchadnezzar's attitude towards Jeremiah, which is really God's deliverance, God's blessings on this man of God that stood for the Lord no matter how bad it got. And so it says, now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, take him and look after him. I want you, as big as your position is, you're the head of the army, I want you to personally take care of Jeremiah, because he knew that Jeremiah spoke the truth from the Lord. So gave him charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuchadnezzar, the captain of the guard, saying, take him and look after him and do him no harm. Don't even grab his elbow. He's probably bruised on it because he had been really misused, abused so much from his own people. He probably had bruises all over his body. Take him and look after him and do him no harm. But do to him, look at this, just as he says to you. In other words, I'll take a steak with mushrooms and onions. You just give what he wants, man. You're in charge, dude. Take care of Jeremiah. Don't you harm him in any way. And do to him as he says to you. So Nebuchadnezzar, the captain of the guard, sent, here's another Neb, Nebush-Hazban. Okay, so everybody's Neb nowadays down there. And Rabsaris and Eagle Sherezer and Rabmag, these are all the princes of Egypt that we saw in the gates, and all of the king of Babylon's chief officers. Then they sent someone to take Jeremiah from the court of the prison and committed him to Gedaliah. Now, Gedaliah is a new governor of Jerusalem, of the people of the land. Of course, Jerusalem's destroyed. So Gedaliah is a new governor appointed by Nebuchadnezzar to be kind of a puppet watcher over from Nebuchadnezzar. But Gedaliah was a good guy. He really was. The son of Ahiakim, the son of Shaphan, that he should take him home, allow Jeremiah to go to his home. So he dwelt among the people. Now this is all enlarged upon in chapter 40, so I wanted to read you those verses, starting at verse 2. Let's read there. And the captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said to him, "The Lord your God has pronounced this doom on this place." Just like Jeremiah had spoken, it's happened now. "Now the Lord has brought it and has done just as he said," telling Jeremiah that's what's happening. "Because you people," and he addresses the people now, "you've sinned against the Lord and not obeyed his voice. Therefore this thing has come upon you. And now look, I free you, Jeremiah, I free you this day from the chains that were on your hand. If it seems good to you to come with me to Babylon, you can come, and I will look after you." Imagine getting an offer from a really super rich guy to come and live in his land. Imagine the house you'd probably get. You know, at least two stories with maybe a stairway that's a bridge in the middle of your house or whatever, you know. So what an offer. "You know what? We want you to do what seems good to you. You can come with me to Babylon. I will look after you. But if it seems wrong for you to come to Babylon, remain here. See, all the land is before you. Wherever it seems good and convenient for you to go, go there." So Jeremiah could go home to Anathoth, which is just above Jerusalem, and live there and pick out his house to live in. He can go anywhere and pick any vineyard, any situation. I mean, it could be like Tuscany. I mean, with a vineyard and everything, you know. "Now, while Jeremiah had not yet gone back, Nebuchadnezzar, the captain of the guard, he still wanted to bless Jeremiah more. And so he said, 'Go back from Gibeon.'" And they departed to the habitation of... I skipped a page, sorry. I do this sometimes. I got a new Bible. It's got really thin pages. It's been hard on me. Pray for me. Okay. So back, you can go back to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan. Remember, he's the new governor, whom the king of Babylon has made governor over the cities of Judah. And you can dwell with him among the people or wherever it seems convenient for you to go. And so the captain of the guard gave him rations. Now remember, poor Jeremiah was living on a piece of bread a day. And he almost died in that pit because they were giving him nothing there. But then he was brought back to the king's prison, and the king had a little bit of compassion, gave him a piece of bread a day. But still, that's kind of a starvation diet, isn't it? So the captain of the guard gave him rations. "Here you go. Have a leg of lamb, man. Have a leg of lamb." That's the way I picture it, you know. And Jeremiah's going, "Oh, thank you, Mr. Guard. And a gift." Now, we don't know what this gift is. But Sherry and I were having fun with it last night. I wonder what Nebuchadnezzar, this rich, powerful captain of the guard, gave to Jeremiah as a gift. Maybe a new change of clothes. Never know. What did you say, a donkey? A cow. A cow. Because you can either eat him, or you can, or milk him, or start a barrenhood with the grass somewhere, right? And just raise them and multiply them. Okay, so anyway, whatever that gift is, this captain even gave more blessings upon Jeremiah than were even asked of him. So the captain of the guard gave him rations and a gift and let him go. Wow. That must have felt really good to Jeremiah, being despised and rejected all those years because of the messages he needed to bring to Israel that Israel hated and didn't like and rebelled against the Lord. But now, he's told, you know what? You can live wherever you want. And if you come home with us, you don't ever have to think about anything again. We're going to take care of you. So you can do what you want. And what did Jeremiah do? He did exactly what Moses did. Jeremiah went to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, to Mizpah, to a completely different place, because that's where they set up the seat of government in Mizpah. Remember, Jerusalem's destroyed now. And that's where Gedaliah was ruling the people, and the people were gathering to him. And that is where Jeremiah decided to go with the people. That's Jeremiah's heart. He was always for the people. Always for the people. And so he went to Mizpah and dwelt with him among the people that were left in the land. Now this reminds me of Moses, because we read in Hebrews, and this is Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 and 25. Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but rather chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. Why? Because Moses was crazy in love with his people. He loved them. And he decided to suffer affliction with them. And for 40 years, they had all kinds of pains and things in the wilderness going on. Moses decided to do that. And Jeremiah's deciding the same. And some histories have it that Jeremiah probably ended up in Egypt. And it's because the people rebelled again. Ishmael came along and assassinated Gedaliah, the governor that Nebuchadnezzar left to rule, assassinated him. And so the people were afraid that Nebuchadnezzar was going to come and crush them. But they came to Jeremiah and said, what do we do? And Jeremiah says, thus says the Lord, stay in the land and I will bless you. If you just stay here, I will bless you here. You'll be okay. But they didn't listen. They went to Egypt. But some of the histories, you know, believe that Jeremiah actually ended up in Egypt. And that's the last place in the world he'd want to go. But the first priority was the people. Jeremiah sticks with the people. And this is the heart of God. And God wants us to know his heart. And as we study Jeremiah, God's man, we can see God in the things that he does, just like with our Savior Jesus Christ. We want to know what God's like. You look at Jesus, and what did Jesus do? He said, I love you this much, and he put his arms out and died for us. That's how much he loves us. The love of God is demonstrated in that while we were yet sinners, still totally in sin, Christ died for us on the cross to forgive our sins and cleanse us and provide a way to heaven as we believe in him. It's amazing who God is. He's total love, total 100% love. And it's amazing to see that. Okay, so we see these wonderful things about Jeremiah. And he chose, rather, to follow God. You know, I want to give you a modern day example of this, because I got to know a pastor named Pastor Gerald up in the high desert this week. And we sat down and talked for a long time. And he shared his testimony with me. I saw on his office a picture of a beautiful farm. Do you ever, when you're flying across a nation, you look down, you see a bunch of squares, and you wonder, what is that, a giant checkerboard? It's farms. And he showed me his dad's farm. And it's a big square. And on the outside are trees all around to kind of protect it and so forth. 2,000 acres attached. So his dad was wealthy beyond belief. They had natural gas on their property and oil. And they were just richer than you can even imagine. And the dad had 6 sons, but the dad was an alcoholic and really mean. And he drove all of his sons away. They all moved away except Gerald, the youngest son. and his dad was depending on him on taking the farm when he died. But Jerrel got saved. Gloriously, marvelously saved by God, and God called him to the ministry. And he was driving, they would drive between California, because they had relatives in California, and their farm in the Midwest, and he was going through Yucca Valley. And it was a very, very small town, 1978, and he just remembered saying, "This is God-forsaken land." I mean, he actually said that about Yucca Valley. He said, "Nobody good must live here," you know. I mean, he was so bad. And God called him to be the pastor there. This is where your call is. And he's been there now for, what, how many years is it? 30 years or whatever it is. 50 years, 40 years, 41 years. Anyway, it's amazing what God's done through him. Amazing. Sherry and I went to the 4th of July celebration once out there in Yucca Valley. It was held in the public high school stadium. At fireworks. The Marine Corps was there. Oh, man, the Marine Corps. Yeah. Woo, 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 woo. And they had all their tanks, and all the little kids could climb inside the tanks. It was so neat, and I wanted to get in there so bad. But they were just taking kids, right? But anyway, the Marine Corps was there. They had a big celebration, and guess who did the music in the stadium for that event in the 4th of July? Joshua Springs Church. Calvary Chapel is Joshua Springs out in the desert where Pastor Jerrel is the pastor. And they did all kinds of lovely Christian music, and Sherry and I were blessed beyond measure. I thought we might get raptured that day, you know, singing to the Lord and just glorifying the Lord, shaking hands with Marines. Yeah, whoa, 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 those guys are tough, you know. And a lot of them have been to the sandbox to fight, man. And there they were. And then all the people of the town gathered together around the blessing and glorification of the Lord. It was really precious. He's got a thrift store up there. Anyway, just to let you know, God has blessed that ministry so much. Now, this is the deal. His dad said to him, when he said, "Dad, I feel called by God to start a church in this God-forsaken land, Yucca Valley," you know. And his dad said, "Oh, man." Said, "Jerrel, if you give up all this religious stuff, I will give you half of the farm right now." So he was offered that the next day he would have been a millionaire. A millionaire. Because so much money came into the farm. He had a choice. You can be a millionaire, Jerrel. You can be called the son of the Pharaoh's daughter. Jeremiah, you can have a big house with a pool and a jacuzzi. The best car you ever saw. Or you can suffer affliction with the people of God in a place that looks God-forsaken. And Jerrel took that. And him and his wife moved to that little tiny town out there at the time. We have a Walmart now. And a Walgreens. And a Home Depot. Oh man, we're rolling. But then it was just a small town. But that's what he chose, and God has blessed him. So kind of just a modern day deal there to talk about that. Well, let's go on to the final guy I want to show you today. Let's go back to chapter 39 and verse 15. And now we're going to talk about Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian. This guy's not even Israeli. He's not even Israeli. And his name is kind of weird. And he was a eunuch, so he's kind of neutralized. You know, you wouldn't think about this guy much. I mean, how many before today knew Ebed-Melech? Oh, Sherry is raising her hand. It's because she came last night. Right? Okay. But, you know, this guy is not a powerful Bible hero. In natural terms. I mean, you think of Daniel, Noah, Deborah, you know, these different Bible heroes, but Ebed-Melech didn't make the front page. But let's talk here in verse 15. It says, meanwhile, the word of the Lord, God remembered Ebed-Melech, even though nobody else did. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, go and speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon this city for adversity and not for good, and they shall be performed in that day before you. But I will deliver you, Ebed, in that day. God was watching just a normal person, a person like you and me. God was watching to see what we would do. I will deliver you, Ebed, in that day, says the Lord, and you shall not be given into the hand of the men of whom you are afraid. Everybody was afraid of Nebuchadnezzar. For I will surely deliver you, and you shall not fall by the sword, but your life shall be as a prize. A prize. I'm giving you a prize. Your life to you. Why? Because you have put your trust in me. You have put your trust in me, says the Lord. Now, how did Ebed do that? Ebed had a love for Jeremiah for a long time. And he was blessed with his prophetic words that were coming forth because it was the word of God. And so when Jeremiah was put in that pit that I talked about, the first of the sermon at the bottom in the mud, Ebed knew that Jeremiah would die because they weren't giving him anything to eat. They hated his guts. The princes of Israel at the time that worked for the king, they hated Jeremiah. They just wanted the king to put him to death. And so they were keeping the food from him and the water that he would starve to death. So Ebed got his guts up and trusted the Lord and went and talked to the king and said, King, Jeremiah's going to die down there. He's almost dead now. And the king had compassion. And he said, Ebed, get 30 men and go get Jeremiah out of there. And so taking life in his own hands to go to where these wicked princes were, that he could have been killed. He was an Ethiopian, for heaven's sakes, and a servant. He was a eunuch. That meant he served the king. He wasn't a part of the whole deal of being an Israeli or anything. But he took his life in his hands. He trusted God. He took those 30 guys and he threw, remember, old clothes down to Jeremiah so he could wrap them around his sore arms. He even thought of Jeremiah's bruises, you know, and his agonies he'd been through. He says, now you just put these old clothes around your armpits, and then we're going to put ropes around your armpits, and we're going to bring you up. And that's what Ebed-Melech did, the Ethiopian, and God saw it. And God remembered him, and God rewarded him because he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And you know what? You don't need to be famous. Every little thing that you and I do for the Lord, he sees it, he puts it in his book of remembrances, which is recorded in Malachi chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. You want to be blessed to read those scriptures. We're out of time now, so you can look that up later. But I'd like to give you one more scripture in the New Testament that speaks about these things for us as New Testament believers. Well, let's go to Matthew chapter 10. This is the last verse we'll look at today, Matthew 10. And verses 40 through 42. This speaks of Ebed-Melech right here, really. In the first part, it says in verse 40 of Matthew 10, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. This is Jesus speaking. He who receives a prophet, Jeremiah, he who receives a prophet, example, Jeremiah, in the name of a prophet, shall receive a prophet's reward, as Edom was rewarded for receiving Jeremiah up from that pit. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Now notice this last part. Whosoever gives one of these little ones that Jesus is nurturing up only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. And so this is the principle in the New Testament that we get by reading the story of Ebed-Melech in the Old Testament. He was, if you will, in a worldly sense, a nobody. He was not even Israeli, and he was a eunuch. And people tended to look down on people like that. But God lets us know right here in the New Testament, if you just give a cup of cold water to somebody in the name of the Lord, you will not lose your reward. God sees everything, and he keeps track of everything. And this is so encouraging. If you ever feel like you're just insufficient, you just don't measure up to Billy Graham or Chuck Smith or Greg Laurie. And you might think that about yourself, but God's watching every single thing you do for all the loved ones around you. And he's blessed. And he sees you as doing his will and will reward you for it. Whatever you even do in secret, the Bible says God will reward you openly. And that's our God. He's so in favor of us. His delights are with the sons of men. And he's tickled pink to have you thinking about him or his loved ones at any time in any way. Even a cup of cold water. How much did that cost you? Nothing. And of course, unless you went and bought the bottles or whatever, but usually you just turn on the spigot, right? So there you are. Well, it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? To get to know our God better, even in the Old Testament. So good. Well, let's pray together and we'll sing. So Lord, we thank you, Father, for this knowledge about you. You indeed are our Father. You watch over us. You watch over everyone. And Lord, you're very just. And Lord God, we pray for your forgiveness for our sins whenever we sin. We thank you for Jesus dying for our sins on that cross. That if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, then we thank you for as we are filled with your Spirit, just to do a kindness to this one or that one, you see it. You reward it. You're in favor of us. You're on our side. You take our side with those that help us. You're our helper, the Holy Spirit, the Paracletus, the one who comes alongside to help. Thank you for being who you are, Lord. You are magnificent, and you deserve our praise every day in every way. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior yet, we just want to invite you today. Oh my, you will never regret this decision. It can be the biggest decision of your life to open your heart to Jesus, your Savior, and walk with him, talk with him, let him lead you and guide you into all righteousness and beauty. Oh yes, he made something beautiful of a life. That's a song that we sing sometimes, and he does that. He's able to do that. So you can just come to the prayer room. These dear people right here, they love to pray for you. You can see it, you know. And it's a very nice little room. It's very cozy. It has a big couch in it. It makes you feel comfortable. But, you know, and we also have a Bible to give you. We're in the process of getting larger print Bibles if you want to wait. But it's very small print. But you might have really great eyes. You never know. But we do have free Bibles and large prints coming. So God bless you. Just keep you and just take care of you, because you know what? The Bible says this, that we're supposed to cast our cares upon Him because He cares for us. He, just like Nebuchadnezzar was supposed to care for Jeremiah, God Almighty cares for you. Oh yeah, and watches over you. So God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.